chapter 12 this morning. If you have your King James Bible, I have enjoyed the good singing. I enjoyed Brother Joe's message. I've got a message out of that chapter that I preach on idleness, inexcusable idleness, and it's a sin to be idle. And the last 4 weeks or so, I think we've been in Kentucky. We went from there, I think, to Stanton, Virginia, up in the Shenandoah Valley, left there, went to North Carolina. I left there, went to Valdosta, Georgia, left Valdosta, Georgia, went to West Virginia. Got to see my great-grandbaby born all the way through, and then went back home and changed clothes and headed up here to wherever I'm at today in Greenfield, Indiana. All right. I'm preaching. I'm liable to have you all over the eastern United States and the Midwest as well. Amen. But nevertheless, I'm honored to be here. I know I'm saved. Believe every word in the Bible. Don't know it all, but I believe it all. And Brother Aaron, is that right? I enjoyed his message. That's one of my favorite verses. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Paul wrote that after he had been saved at least 25 years. He wrote that little epistle, in prison epistle, and that I may know Him. He knew Him. He had been born again. I think he got saved on the Damascus Road. A lot of preachers don't agree with that, but that's fine. But nevertheless, he said that I may know Him. And we've been married 54 years, and I'm still learning things about her. And we're more intimate today after 54 years than we were when we were teenagers. I said, "Preacher, I don't understand that." Well, give yourself 40 or 50 years and you will. Amen. I love her, but I love her more now. She's born my children. We've wept together. We've cried all night pastoring. We've been on the road together and been through hilltops and valleys and all of that. And that just, it doesn't drive you apart, it draws you closer. And we love each other more now than we did. She's still trying to figure me out, and I'm trying to figure her out. Amen. It's kind of like the Baptist preacher was walking along the beach. I guess he had his clothes on, but he found a little lamp, a genie's lamp or whatever, and he looked around, and he got, picked it up, and he rubbed it, and a genie jumped out of it. You young people, this is not scripture. But the genie jumped out and said, "Master, I'll grant you any wish that you would like for me to grant. I'll grant you one wish." And the preacher thought for a little bit, and he said, "Well, I'd like to take a vacation in Hawaii. We've never been able to go." "Well, that won't be a problem," the genie said. "We'll just make your reservations in Honolulu, and we'll get you some flights scheduled, and you'll be there in the morning or whenever." He said, "Well, that sounds good," but said, "My wife, she doesn't fly." He said, "Well, that's no trouble. We'll just book your reservations in Honolulu, get you aboard a good ship, and we'll let you take a cruise and take you to Honolulu in Hawaii and on ship." He said, my wife gets seasick. We can't take a ship. He said, "Well, how would you like to think I ought to get you there?" And he said, "Well, couldn't you build a bridge from California to Hawaii?" And the genie said, "Well, let's just, would you like another wish, make a wish?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Help me to understand my wife." And the genie said, "Would you like that road 2 lanes or 4 lanes, that bridge going over there to Hawaii?" So we don't always understand them, but we love them. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 12. I'm looking forward to the meeting. I feel at home, feel the Lord's presence here, and looking forward to preaching. Here's something the Lord dealt with me a while back. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I preach the Bible, and usually I don't take time to get you to turn to different scriptures, but I think the Lord would have me to get you to turn to my... I've got 3 points, and we'll be through in a little while, and I may get you to turn to my 2 following points But in John's Gospel, chapter number 12, and verse number 23, we are familiar with chapter 11. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the grave, and a lot of folks have been saved, and he's performed a lot of miracles, and his fame, the Bible said, has been spread abroad, and a lot of people are excited about him. If we had time, if you want to look at verse 23, the Bible said in chapter 12, they took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet Jesus, him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So his popularity is growing, and he didn't come to be popular, and he didn't come to be king. He came to die on the cross. And so that's where we are this morning in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 23. The Bible said, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, and in John's Gospel, it's the only Gospel you'll find the double verilies in it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. So God must have a powerful voice. Amen. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Lastly, in verse 36, while ye have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. If correctly read verse 23 through 36, would you ask God, whisper a prayer for me, please. Father, I love you this morning. I do want to thank you for letting me walk down memory's lane this morning to that night where I met you in the free pardon of my sin. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for the call of God upon our life and letting us serve you, Lord, in days like these. And I pray this morning that, Lord, as we endeavor to preach the Word of God, you would help me. I realize without you, I'll be a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, and I'll just be buffeting the air. But I pray that you'd empty us afresh and anew, and then you would fill us with the Spirit of God and call to my remembrance what you'd have me to preach, that I've tried to study and hide in my heart. And I pray the Word would fall upon some good, fertile ground this morning. And Lord, may it bring light to a lost and a dying soul. May it give light to the path of the just, that we might draw closer to Thee. And as we near the coming of the Lord, that we would keep our lamps trimmed and burning. I pray you'd accomplish your perfect will here today and throughout the week, and we'll praise you for all you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your Bible open with me, please. I'm going to take my thought out of verse number 32, John 12, 32. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. As Brother Aaron started the song service, I thought about titling the sermon, and this is relatively new to me. I thought about titling the sermon, Love Lifted Me. There's a reason that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and we know it was love. He was compelled by love that He might come into this world. It brought Him to the virgin womb, brought Him to the Bethlehem's manger. It put Him in Nazareth and everywhere that He ever went. And it also led Him to the old rugged cross. And so my thought is in verse number 2, 32, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I'm not on to the drawing this morning. I really don't have the time. But I want to preach about the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was love that compelled Him to go to Calvary. And if you study your Bible, or if you mark your Bible, and I hope you do, or keep notes on preacher sermons, I was reading through my Bible reading, my daily devotion, and I've tried to do that for the last 49 years and did it this morning. But nevertheless, I noticed three times something I'd never seen before, preacher. Jesus made that statement three times in the Word of God, if I be lifted up. And that got a hold of my heart. So I want to look at those three points where Jesus made reference to His being lifted up. So I want to lift Him up in my sermon. I hope that you don't see my oratory abilities and say, well, there's the Prince of Preachers. I know I'm not. Amen. There are some great orators. But when I get through preaching, I hope somebody will say, what a Savior we have. And so I want to lift Him up in my sermon. We've lifted Him up in the congregational singing. I believe that's proper, don't you? Then the young lady lifted Him up in her solo this morning, that I'm glad I'm not going to hell. And some of you have lifted Him up in by being in the house of God. Your neighbors watched you get ready and come to church this morning. And so the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever we do, we ought to do it all for the glory of God. He ought to be lifted up in everything. And I could go into John chapter 12 and find several areas where they lifted Him up. In verse number 13 that I read to get my setting this morning, they lifted Him up in praise. They got out the palm branches and began to wave the palm branches as Jesus was coming into town. I thought about that verse and I said, Lord, I don't have a palm branch. He said, well, you've got a palm and you've got a branch that it's hanging on. Why don't you just lift it up every now and then? And lifting up of the hands is proper all the way through the Bible. Paul said when he wrote to Timothy, he would that men will lift up holy hands unto God, and the Old Testament's full of it. And so we do have a palm branch that we can wave and praise God, and I hope we'll do that and worship Him. And then the Bible said they positioned Him on the back of a donkey. And that was a proper setting when a king came into town. He rode into town on the back of a white donkey. And Jesus, as His praise lifted Him up, His position is lifting Him up, and several other things. But really what He's talking about is what I'm trying to get to. Look at verse number 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Verse 33. This He said, signifying what death He should die. And so without any question whatsoever that Jesus was referring to when He said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, He was referring to dying on a cross. He told that and gave the answer in verse number 33. This He said, signifying what death He should die. And would you believe that all the three times, every three times that He said it in the Word of God, He was referring to His death. And that's what I want to preach about for just a little while this morning. I've got three points that I want to give you. First of all, the reason for His death, and that's on a cross. We know He's getting ready to be suspended between heaven and earth, and He was going to be suspended on a cross by way of the cross. And I don't have time to run or give you those references this morning, but we know He died on the cross. the songwriter said, the way of the cross leads home, and there's no other way but this. And I'll show you that in just a moment. But I've got the reason for the cross. I've got the revelation of the cross. And I've got the redemption of the cross. So if you'll bear with me, we'll look at those three little elementary simple points this morning, and I'll be through. The reason for the cross. Why did Jesus say that He had to be lifted up from the earth, signifying what death He should die? He could have died in the garden when He prayed and His sweat dropped down, His great drops of blood dropping to the ground. I personally think, and a lot of good preachers would disagree with me, and that's fine. That doesn't bother me. I've gotten way beyond that a long time ago. Amen. But had He died in the garden, He would not and could not have redeemed us from our sin. It was not said that He was going to die in the garden. You remember they tried to push Him off of the precipice of a cliff. Brother Mark, I think, said that. They tried to push Him off of a cliff. And had He tumbled over a cliff and died there at the foot of a steep incline, that would have not redeemed us from our sin. I think the devil tried to drown Him when He was asleep in the boat. That tells you how ignorant the devil is, amen, to try to drown the water of life. I think that would be an impossibility, don't you? And so Jesus wasn't going to die at the bottom of Davy Jones's locker. He wasn't going to die at the foot of a cliff somewhere. He was not going to succumb to the pressure and the blood sweat in the garden. He had to go to a place called Calvary and there die that we might be saved by the grace of God. So the reason for the cross is this. Galatians 3:13, Brother Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, and if you study that book, they were having a hard time getting loose from the Judaism and from the law and things that Moses had pinned down. And Paul made reference after reference in the book of Galatians. He said, you weren't saved by the law. You began by being saved by the Spirit. And he said, you're not kept by the law. You're kept by the Spirit, sealed unto the day of redemption. They were having a hard time of that, and a lot of other denominations do today. But he did make a statement in Galatians 3:13, and here's what it is. He said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The reason for the cross of Calvary this morning was found in verse number 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. I'm going to have to hurry if I get my 3 points. Amen. The cross was a place of judgment. And the Bible said there the world was judged. Now is the judgment of this world. And then he added, and I like it, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. One preacher tried to tell me the prince of this world was Jesus being cast out, but that's not so. He's referring to Lucifer, to Satan himself, at the judgment of the world there. But the world had to be judged. Why, preacher? Well, the Bible said in the beginning God created the heaven. That verse is usually misquoted, the first verse in the Bible. Now, in the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And the light He called day. And the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. We being Bible believers still believe in a 6-day creation. And He rested on the seventh. Amen. And a lot of folks get the Sabbath and the first day of the week confused. And you know better than that. But nevertheless, He rested on, but in between that first day and the seventh day, on that sixth day, God created Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God created the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, and the Bible said He brought them unto Adam, and whatsoever Adam called them, that was the name thereof. Adam was a home school, but I'm telling you, he had a pretty good education. Amen. I guess he called it garden school. He is a good gardener, but nevertheless, he named all the animals and all the fowls and the beasts, and he spelled every one of them correctly. I don't think I could do that. Could you? You might get me hung up on rhinoceros. Amen. I'd probably put a T in the middle of it somewhere. But nevertheless, He created all the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. But the Bible said there wasn't found a helpmeet for Adam. The fowls of the air were too lofty, and the beasts of the field was too lowly. And God said, Adam needs a helpmeet. And so He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. I usually have two or three do that when I'm preaching. Amen. I did the other night when I was preaching wherever I was. I can't keep my word being so busy, I can't keep it straight. But nevertheless, I know some have sugar and some have problems, and I nearly went to sleep sitting in traffic for an hour on 75 yesterday. But nevertheless, He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And the Bible said while he slept, he took out a rib. Ladies, are you listening? I don't know what rib that was, but I would venture to say it was probably the rib nearest his heart. And because that's the thing nearest to my heart is my wife and serving Jesus. Amen. But nevertheless, he took out a rib and he fashioned out of the dust of the earth the female body and brought her to Adam and said to him, Adam, what are you going to call her? And Adam said, whoa, man. He said, I believe I'll call her woman. He said, no, that fowl, that bald eagle that you created flying through the heavens, that's beautiful, Lord. And that 12-point buck running through the cornfield, I guess, y'all don't have mountain, don't look like too many. But that 12-point buck running through the cornfield, Lord, that's beautiful. But you have outdone yourself when you created me a helpmeet and made her bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she'll be called woman because she was taken out of man, and God created my helpmeet. Long story short, you can get up into Genesis chapter number 3, and the Bible said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. You know the story. God had told Adam in the tree of the garden, in the middle of the garden, Adam, there's a tree there, and you don't eat of that tree, because the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, Eve is there in the midst of the garden, and that serpent came unto her and put a question on the Bible. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of any of the trees? And Eve said, no. God didn't say not any of the trees, but God said for us not to eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. And then Eve added, neither shall you touch it. Now Adam, that's not recorded where God told him that, but I wouldn't be surprised if Adam didn't tell Eve, darling, God told me not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so you're not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But instead, I said, I'll give you a little help, Eve. If you'll stay arm's length away from it, you're not going to partake of it. Now, wouldn't that be a good thought for these younger people? If you'll stay arm's length away from sin, you won't ever get involved in it. Don't even touch it. Stay away from it. Don't even look on the wine when it moves in the bottle or in the cup. Amen. And if you can't reach out and take a drink, you probably won't ever end up being a drunk. Somebody help me. But anyway, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of garden. Well, the devil in his conniving, subtle way, he got Eve to where she partook of the fruit. When you eat thereof, Eve, your eyes will be open. You'll be as God. You'll know good and evil while God's withholding some good thing from you. So she, long story short, she ate of the fruit, gave of her husband, and he ate of the fruit, and their eyes were open, and they realized that they were naked. I don't know what that fruit was, but I wish I had a trainload of it. I would take it everywhere I preach, and I'd pass it out, and a lot of people might eat it, and they'd realize they're naked. We're living in a naked generation, amen? I've seen so many breasts and thighs that I just eat chicken wings. I'm trying to be sweet this morning, amen. But anyway, their eyes are open. They realize they're naked. I feel at home. I feel good liberty to preach. And so they run and hide themselves from the voice of God. God comes in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam is hid back in the foliage and Eve's probably behind him. And they're scared of the presence of God. Where there used to be fellowship, now there's fear. Are you listening? That's a separation between God and man. And that gulf that separates man from God, somebody had to span that gulf and reconcile man back to God. God put a curse on the woman. He said she was going to be insubmissive to her husband and pain in childbearing, all of that. God put a curse on Adam. You're going to sweat, and you're going to have the sweat of your face. You're going to make your living. He put a curse on the earth. The ground's going to produce thorns and thistles and briars and marijuana. That's a weed that would have never grown if it hadn't been a curse on the earth. And then he told the serpent, you're going to crawl on your belly and dust is going to be the serpent's meat. So all those curses God pronounced there in the garden. And then he said in chapter number 3, verse number 15, the seed of the woman is going to come into this world and he's going to bruise the serpent's head. Prophetic that one day the Son of God would be virgin born, come into this world. Isaiah 53, Jesus is a root out of dry ground. Roots don't grow. Nothing grows in dry ground. But Jesus was a root that sprang out of a virgin womb, a dry ground. And he came on this earth, lived a perfect life, fulfilled God's broken law. He reconciled man back to God by way of the cross. Are you listening? And if you'll see, that's the reason there had to be a cross. Sin was judged at Calvary, and the judgment fell on Jesus. He was judged for me. I will not be judged for my lostness. I am saved by the grace of God. And you know, we are saved and saved good. Amen. I have been born again. God put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, that's God the Father in that verse, hath made Him, that's God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And don't take what I'm getting ready to say wrong. I am as righteous as Jesus is. Isaiah 64, he said, our righteousness personally is like a filthy rag, but the night I got saved and received Jesus by faith, God put a robe of righteousness on me, and when God sees me, He sees me through the blood of Calvary, and the robe of righteousness, it's a garment of salvation, Isaiah said, and I'm telling you, I've been rejoicing in that for 49 years. Righteousness comes in the person of Jesus Christ. There's none righteous, no, not one. Paul wrote to the Roman, but the one of God, one righteous one, the Son of God, wants to be your Savior, and He wants to be your Savior so bad and so strongly that He came into this world, became what we were and are, that we might become what He is. I like to put it this way. The Son of God became a son of man that we fallen sons of men might become sons of God. 1 John 3, now are we the sons of God? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen. And I must hurry. But that's a reason for the cross. Maybe we've never got a grasp of it or really understood it, but He had to die on a cross. Because Galatians 3:13, cursed or cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Jesus took every one of those curses, and that's a month's study. You can or ever how long. Every curse Jesus took on Himself except one, and that was the curse on the serpent. He didn't take that curse, preacher. Isaiah, get way over in Isaiah, and it says dust is still going to be the serpent's meat. And that slid the devil, when he came up to Eve, he didn't slither up to him. What would you ladies do if a serpent slithered up to you? Why, you'd cut off his head with a hoe. Or you'd scream, or you'd bring out your 45 or your Glock or whatever y'all carry up here in Indiana, and you'd shoot his head off, probably like Granny Clampett. Amen. Most women pike anymore, buddy. You better leave them alone. They'll shoot you. Amen. But the devil didn't slither up to her like an old snake on the ground. Everybody wouldn't agree with him, but he walked up her, probably 6'2", black wavy hair. And he looked at her and he said, "What's a sweet thing like you doing in a place like this?" And he began that smooth, oily talking. If it had been a snake, buddy, she wouldn't have listened to him. She'd have run from him. Why are you listening? But the curse put on him was put him down on the ground on his belly, slithering around. That's where the serpent came from. Are you listening? But God took the curse on man. God took the curse on the earth. Well, let me show you that in John chapter 8. Here's the second time. Very quickly, I'm going to touch this point, and then I'm going to get to my third one, and I will be through. John Gospel, chapter number 8. In chapter number 12, we saw the reason for the cross. In John chapter 8, we have the revelation of the cross. The Bible said in John's Gospel, chapter number 8, and verse number 25, for the sake of time, "Then said they unto Jesus, Who art thou?" They're asking Him, they're questioning Him. "Who art thou? Who are you? Who gave you the authority? How come you're doing what you're doing?" And the Bible said in verse 8:28, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Notice now in verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He." The revelation of the cross. They didn't believe He was the Son of God. They called Him a son of fornication. And they laughed and mocked and jeered and made fun and scorned Him. All of those things prophetically told us in the Old Testament. They did not receive Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, in John chapter number 1. But He said this, "When I am lifted up, then shall you know that I am He." And I must hurry. How did the cross reveal who Jesus said He was? Well, He said, "I'm the Son of God." And a voice thundered from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son." They thought it thundered, but it wasn't thunder. It was God confirming whom Jesus was. Are you listening? The voice from heaven. What about the crown of thorns? The earth produced thorns and thistles and briars and weeds. They put a crown of thorns on Jesus. The curse on the earth fell on Him. Are you listening? And the sweat running down His face started in the garden, but dropping down His face, that was the sweat that God pronounced on Adam back in the garden. The pain of the riven side, I think that was a curse that He put on Eve. I think every curse was lifted, but the one on the serpent, I've already mentioned that. The cross confirmed because God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son you're crucifying." And the centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Jesus had already preached, and He said, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, the way to the Father. No man cometh to the Father but by me." You know what happened when they hung Him on the cross of Calvary? The veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom,
signifying man didn't rip it from the bottom to the top, but it was ripped by God Himself from the top to the bottom. And that veil is a study. They said yokes of oxen could not have pulled that veil apart because of its strength and its thickness and woven. But that veil was rent, and a new and a living way, Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, has been opened up unto God. We don't have to go through the Pope or the priest or St. Nicholas or St. Mark or the Virgin Mary. We can kneel. When I knelt there a few moments ago, I knelt right into the presence of a holy God and presented my petition for Him, asking Him to help me. And so Jesus being the way to God, that was opened up when the veil was rent. Another confirmation of who He said He was, He really was. And then He preached in John chapter 8, I am the resurrection. Martha told Him, said, Lord, if You'd have been here, my brother hadn't died. Jesus said, He'll live again. Well, I know He'll live again in the resurrection in the last day. She was a post-millennialist, I guess. But nevertheless, He said to her, I am the resurrection. And when He died, the earth shook and the graves opened. And many of the saints, or the bodies of the saints which slept, arose and came out of the grave after the resurrection and walked into Jerusalem. How would you like for your great-granddaddy to get out of the grave and walk in here this morning? I believe you would believe that Jesus is a resurrection. And so it thundered from heaven, He's my Son. The veil was rent. He's the way. The graves opened up. He's the resurrection. Are you listening? And if you'll look at Calvary this morning and get your mind on Him for just a little while, I believe that cross will bring conviction in your heart and show you the love of God, that He would give His only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary, that we might not have to go to that burning, blazing, blistering hell, but we can walk into that city, four square streets of gold, gates of pearl and walls of jasper, and see the tree of life. That I think God took the tree of life and moved it out of the garden and put it yonder in glory, and we'll get to look upon it, and that's way out yonder beyond my little pea brain's capability. Amen. But nevertheless, I see the reason for the cross. The world and sin had to be judged, and we will be judged for our sin or accept Jesus as our judgment. I've let Him be judge for me. I accept His judgment that fell on Him, and therefore I am spared the eternal judgment of God. It fell on His Son. That's how simple getting saved is. The revelation of the cross, it revealed everything He had said He was and who He was, and that centurion recognized it. And I wouldn't be surprised, and I can't prove it, but I just about guarantee you there's a bunch of people got saved around Calvary. When Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and God turned the lights out, and the whole earth became as black as sackcloth of hair, and then He turned the lights back on, I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't look saved. I remember Him saying He was the light of the world. Are you listening to me? You see all that in the cross. Look at John chapter 3, and I'm through. Give me about 3 minutes in chapter 3, and we'll be through. John chapter 3. John chapter 12, you've got the reason for the cross. John chapter 8, you've got the revelation. If I had time, and if there are preacher boys here, get in John chapter 8, and there are seven I Ams. I just saw this a week or two ago. There are seven I Ams that prove that He was the great I Am in John chapter number 8. What a study that'll be, and what a message it'll be to preach. I've never preached it. But in John chapter 3, verse number 14, very familiar elementary Sunday school beginner's class, 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. He said the Son of Man must be lifted up. Chapter 12, the cross and the reason. Chapter 8, the cross and the revelation. Chapter 3, the cross and redemption. The only way to be redeemed is to accept the payment
God received when Jesus shed His blood on Calvary's cross. We're not purchased with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, received by tradition from our fathers, Brother Peter said, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without spot, without blemish. And he goes on down through there talking about when it was and who could have it and everything else. But the cross is the place of redemption. The Bible said in Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you be converted, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. I about to get to where I'm at, quit asking people if they're saved. Everybody in South Carolina has been saved at least two or three times. But when were you converted? When did the change take place? You know the difference between a convertible and a hard top and a convertible and a car, don't you? I used to have a 57 Ford convertible, black, 3 2-barrel carburetors, teardrop fender skirts. That's the reason she married me. I wish I had that today. That thing probably worth $80,000. I could kick myself. But the only way to ever be converted is at the foot of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. There's no other way than this. The preacher quoted some of it. Jesus said, I am the door. The is a definite article. I am the door. There's not a whole lot of doors. There's a lot of roads lead to Rome, but there's only one road that leads to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ, our Savior. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. And hundreds of scriptures tell us that Jesus is the only way. And He went by way of the cross of Calvary, come into this world, bore the cross of Calvary's hill, there bled and died that we might be saved. And the Bible said that whosoever believeth in Him, 3:15, should not perish but have eternal life. What being saved is God taking our death and our sin and placing it upon His Son, the Lord Jesus, and taking the life of Jesus and giving that to you. That's why we're saved forever. He gave us the life of Jesus. That's eternal. Preacher, what about eternal and everlasting? Well, they're not the same thing. Eternity has no beginning and no ending. That's what Jesus gave me. But I also have everlasting life. That began in 1966, and it'll last forever. But I didn't receive it till I trusted Calvary. Now, there's the difference between eternal and everlasting. They are interchangeable in a lot of places in your Bible. But here's my message. Why was He lifted up? The reason, because this sin had to be judged, and Jesus was judged for us. God said, told Moses, make a serpent of brass, lift it up on a pole, and those are bitten by the serpent. They're dying left and right, multitudes dying. And said, you make that serpent, that curse, picture of sin, put it up on a pole. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look to the cross. Realize Jesus was judged for you. And the judgment of God will pass over you and fell upon Jesus, and you can walk out of this building this morning saved by the grace of God with eternal life of Jesus in your heart. I'm going to live as long as He lived. I'm going to be with Him forever. What a day that's going to be. And we don't need to be idle. We need to be about the Father's business telling it. Amen. Would you agree with that? And then once you get saved, and I'll say more about this if the preacher has me to preach any more later in the week, but get to know Him. Do you know Him in the free pardon of your sin? Have you accepted Him as your Savior? That's just the beginning. That's the initiation. That's the first step of this thing. Then you get to know Him. You want to be conformed to His image. You want to be like Him in your
attitude and your attire and your appearance and everything about you. You just get to where you love Him and you want to be like Him. And that takes a lifetime. We stumble and fall and come short, and don't lay there. Just get up and you say, "Preacher, I failed the Lord, and I hadn't been everything I should have been like He wanted me to be." Well, don't lay there and waller. Get up and brush yourself off, ask God to forgive you, and try it again. Amen. We all sin, come short of the glory of God, but we just get up and live for the Lord. That's why we've been married 54 years. Would you believe that I probably failed her a time or two? She may have failed me a time or two in 54 years. But our love was greater than our failure. And I have failed the Lord. We all have. But I love Him too much not to get up and go on and serve. I've struck out preaching. Probably have this morning. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to try it again the next opportunity that I have. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I'm through. He didn't say, "I'll drag men unto me." He's not going to drag you. He's going to draw. He's going to woo you. He's going to speak to your heart. And you have a will. And if you'll exercise your will and come to Him, He'll save you this morning by the grace of God.